We've taken a short break from the Sermon on the Mount, and for Advent leading up to Christmas, we are going to focus on the New Testament readings for the Advent period. And the thing, as I was preparing for it and thinking, what on earth are we going to think about during Advent this year? The word that came to me as I read through the readings was this word called blameless. And as you look through each of the New Testament readings, and then in the gospel reading for the week four, something like the word blameless or something similar to that appears. So you've got the verse that we're going to look at today, which is 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8, which talks about being strengthened to be blameless. Next week we've got the idea of being without spot or blemish, and in fact other translations use the word blameless in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 14. Then in week 3 we've got the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 which talks about the God of peace who will sanctify you entirely and may you be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to look in week 4 at Luke chapter 1 where Mary is chosen to be the mother of Jesus because of her purity and her blamelessness. And then, so really to introduce Advent, what I want to say is that Advent's always been a time of penitence. It's not a time of, oh, let's eat lots of chocolates in preparation. It's not that. That's a secular thing, eating calendars with chocolate in it. Or having gift calendars where you have beauty products and all the rest of it. I don't know if you've seen that on the news recently. It's not actually a time where we prepare for Jesus' first coming. We prepare for Jesus' second coming. Over time, it's morphed into this idea that we're preparing for Jesus coming at Christmas. And yes, it is part of that, is part of it. But actually, Advent is a time of penitence and getting ourselves right before God, waiting for Jesus to come again in his second coming. And so as we prepare for both the first and the second coming, and as we prepare for the turning, as Graham so... I just love the way that it ties in. I never know if I'm going to preach on the right thing. And then whoever does the intercessions then prays about something and it usually concurs with what I'm about to preach about. So the Lord's confirmed that for me very much this morning, which I'm very grateful for. And so as we prepare for Jesus' second coming and as we prepare for the turning, I thought it was really important to consider this idea of what it means to be blameless. And so I've literally titled the sermon series for the next 4 weeks, Blameless. And you can read into that whatever you want. It's up to you. So we're going to start with Mark chapter 13 in verse 24 and read to verse 37. And then we're going to flick over to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 3. So hang on. Excuse me. Mark 13 verse 24. Jesus says, "But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be aware, beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a long journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake." And then we flick over to 1 Corinthians. And this is the passage that I'm really basing today's message on. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech, in knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And God blesses the reading of his word to us. Verse 8, he will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just to give you some context for this bit in Corinthians, right here at the beginning of the letter, and as if you've read 1 Corinthians before, which I'm hoping you all have, if you've read it before, you know that the 1 Corinthians is not an easy letter for the Corinthian church. It's quite hard. Paul raises a number of difficult issues with them. And right here, what he's doing is at the beginning of his letter, he's raising all the issues that he's about to talk to them about in his letter. And notice how he does it. He does it by giving thanks for what God is already doing. Now, another part of the background to this is that the church there, you might say they had a bit of an inferiority complex. They didn't know who they were in some senses, and they struggled with who they were, particularly if they weren't socially elite. They didn't have the kind of social credit that they thought they should have. But Paul says, God has given you everything you need to the Corinthians. He says, you don't need to be socially elite. You don't have to be clever, knowledgeable, good with speech. Because in Corinth at the time, it was all about being a good speaker and being using rhetoric and all this kind of stuff. And being very clever. It seemed to be a kind of a real thing that they thought that you should have if you were going to be a good member of society. So at the outset of the letter, Paul here is giving focus to what God is doing. But, like the Corinthian church, I think we too have something of a complex about ourselves. We might have different issues that we have to deal with. And I think the complex that I'm really wanting to talk about, the thing that we often struggle with, both Christian and non-Christian alike, is that we think we should be the ones to make ourselves blameless. That somehow we should work to our credit to make ourselves blameless before God. Well, here's the problem with that. We can't actually do anything to make ourselves blameless before God. It's a work that God does in us. Paul says God also will strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that day of Jesus Christ is what the Mark passage was talking about, when it was describing you've got to be alert and keep awake. And so as I read those two passages, and I read this idea of keeping awake and being blameless, the two kind of molded together in my brain. And it was like Jesus is saying, be alert, beware, keep awake. I'm coming back. I want to do something in your midst. And that's in regards to the turning. But in terms of his coming again, you know, the early church lived as though he was coming back any second. And so we've got to keep alert and keep awake. Well, how do we do that? How can we do it so that, how can we live so that God will strengthen us? So I want to pull out three things from this passage that I think help us on our way of living blameless lives. Knowing that we can't do anything ourselves, but we're not trying to work it for ourselves. Knowing that only God can do that. But actually, what does it mean to be awake? How can we be alert and beware that, you know, Jesus is coming again? And the first thing is, don't go it alone. Don't go at it alone. So what we have to notice about this passage in 1 Corinthians is that Paul is talking about, he's talking to the whole church. He's not just talking to individuals, he's talking about everybody. The temptation in our society for today is that if you want to do anything, if you want to be anything, you've got to do it yourself. You've got to, nobody's going to stick up for you. Nobody's going to do it for you. You've got to go wholehearted. It's got to be for you and you alone. Only you are responsible. Actually, I'll give you an illustration of that. When I was at school and when I was in at LST in college for the first time, I didn't realize that you could actually ask people for help. You know, you can do that. It's all right to actually say, I don't know how to do this. Can you help me? So I hadn't written essays properly before. And, you know, I could have just... My dad's written lots of essays before. He's very good at writing essays, apparently. I've never read any of them, but apparently he's done, you know, he's done a master's degree and he knows how to do these things. So I could have rung him up and said, "Dad, I've got to write an essay. I don't know what I'm doing. Can you help me?" Did I do that? No. No, I didn't do that. And so consequently, my essay writing was poor. It was very bad. I didn't get good marks at all. I was lucky if I got around the 50% mark. Because somewhere along the line, I believed this lie that said that I had to do it all on my own. I had to do it all myself. I couldn't ask for help. For some reason, my brain had assimilated this idea that I had to work for myself and I couldn't ask for help. Now, individually, when we're thinking about preparing for Christ's return, keeping awake, we actually can't do it alone. If we're going to be aware, if we're going to keep awake, we can't do that alone. We've got to, if we're going to see the power of Christ at work in and through us, we must be connected to the body of Christ. Now, not all of us have the gift of healing, but some do. Not all of us have the gift of preaching, but some do. Not all of us have the gift of prophecy, but some do. Not all of us, I mean, would that everybody has the gift of prophecy. Not all of us have the gift of teaching, but some do. Not all of us are really good organizers, but some people are. And as we're connected to each other, we reap the benefits of being together. We can draw corporately on the resources of the body of Christ. We don't have to go it alone. What does that mean practically? It means meeting together, just really simply. On Sundays, small groups, prayer meetings. If you need to, if you can't do those, but you've got a couple of other people that you know, you want to pray with, get some prayer triplets going. Do it. I mean, it's a great... I know churches that have done prayer triplets and found it a huge blessing. Call on the church for prayer. We have the prayer chain. I can't remember the last time I used the prayer chain. It was probably when John died, actually. Before that, we hadn't used it very much at all. Pray together in small groups. Let's, you know, call on the church for prayer. Seek advice out from others in the church when you're having problems. There's nothing worse than when somebody says to me, "Oh, well, nobody came to visit me, and I was ill for 5 weeks." I was like, "Well, how am I supposed to know if you were ill? Okay, yeah, I might not see you at church. And yeah, okay, maybe after a couple of weeks I might ring. But I'm not a pastorally minded person very much at all. So I'm not going to remember to phone you up. I'm going to be like, oh, I wonder where they went." And somebody might come up to me and say, "Ooh, do you know, so-and-so hasn't been for a while. Where have they gone?" And I'll be like, "Well, I don't know. Nobody's told me anything." And then two weeks, you know, go by, another 2 weeks go by, and somebody will say, "Oh, yeah, I went to visit them." And they really complain that nobody had been to visit them until I'd gone to see them. And you're like, well, folks, if you're sick in bed, James says, call the elders to come and pray for you. Don't wait until you're basically dead and say, "Oh, maybe I better tell somebody." Don't go it alone. If you've got issues, and it doesn't have to be sickness, I just use that as an illustration. It could be a problem in the family. It could be any number of issues that you might be having. Don't go it alone. If we're going to be aware for God, His coming again, we've got to go. We've got to be together. You know, God's responsibility, as verse 8 says, is to strengthen us to the end. And He makes us blameless. But our responsibility is to make the effort too. We can't achieve it in our own strength, but we must take steps to work towards it. And part of that is trusting in and relying upon the body of Christ. We can't go it alone. And then the second thing I want to draw comes from verse 6. This is a funny bit. In my Bible, it's got hyphens on either side. It's like in brackets almost. It's like Paul's making an extra point. He says, "Just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you." And some people have had issues with this verse. You know, scholars, they've been looking at it and they're not quite sure what Paul's meaning. But I think what he's pointing to is this. I think he's talking about preaching. He's saying, you've heard his preach. He's saying to the Corinthians, "Look, guys, you've heard my teaching. You've heard me preach. You've heard the testimony of Christ." and it's been strengthened among you, which basically means that they've appropriated it to their lives. It's made a difference to their lives. So, in other words, they've heard the preaching of the word, they did something about it, and they were strengthened as a result from it. So, I just read that and I thought, hang on a minute, is this not the essence of discipleship? Where we ask these two questions all the time. What's God saying and what am I doing about it? What's God saying and what am I doing about it? And that's another reason, just to go back to the previous point, why you need not go it alone, because we need a close group of disciples to help us discern the answers to these two questions. What's God saying and what am I doing about it? Part of being ready is taking responsibility for us and taking responsibility for ourselves is hearing what Jesus is saying to us and doing something about it. For example, that means in the case of Paul in the church in Corinth, when you hear a sermon and it challenges you, you then have to take that away and go and do something about it. And you've got to make a decision. And sometimes it's an easy decision and sometimes it's not so easy a decision. But by the way, not making a decision at all is a decision to do nothing. It's a decision to say, well, actually, I'm not going to do anything at all. When we talk about being ready, and we talk about Jesus coming again, and just to hark back to what Rona was saying last week, when she talked about being invited into the life of God, one of the things that I've recently come across is this idea of story. Is that none of us are going to be enthused if I stand up here and give you a load of bullet points and say, and this is how we're going to do it. Nobody's going to be. But if I can tell you about the story to which we're a part. So if I can invite you into the story. When we say this is the essence of discipleship, are we not saying that this is the story that we've been called to be part of? This was the Son who was with God, who saw with God the corruptness of humanity, yearned with the very heart of God to do something about it and change it, chooses then to do something. He hears what God says and does something about it. And the Son comes down. He becomes incarnated. As the message puts it, he pitched his tent. As the Greek puts it, he tabernacled with us. On earth as one of us. The Son lived as one of us. He suffered the pain of wearing sandals in a dusty environment. He suffered the pain of walking on stones. Now, if you've ever walked on anything like a piece of Lego without a shoe on, you will know what I'm talking about. This is part of the story. I'm sure Jesus ate things that disagreed with his stomach. Had to have. You can't go back. The number of issues I got in my own stomach, he had to have. And I have to believe that the Son of God had issues sometimes with his guts. I'm sure he also heard things from other people who disapproved of him. I'm sure he experienced the pain of rejection and of abandonment at times. Most acutely so, we know that of his time at the end of his life. And here's the thing. Part of the story is that Jesus had already lost his life. He'd already given up his life to come to the world. So he had nothing to lose when it came to the cross. It was the world to gain. The Son was in essence the very first true disciple because he heard what God was saying and he did something about it. And so that's the very life of God that we're invited to hear what God is saying and to do something about it. So we can't go it alone, but we've also got to hear what God is saying and do something about it. As if we're going to be awake, if we're going to be prepared. And the last thing I want to pick up on is this. And when I say this one, I mean, I'm preaching, I, as you know, I always preach all of these sermons to myself. They are, I need to hear what they say just as much as everybody else does. And so this one, I'm really, forgive me if it sounds like I'm preaching to myself, because I really am. Focus on what God has done, ... and not on what he's not doing. You see, focus on what God is, on what God has done, and not on what he's not doing. Because the temptation, particularly for me, is always to see, well, God, you haven't done this yet. This hasn't been done. When's that going to happen? When actually Paul says at the beginning of the letter, he gives thanks for what God's been doing, what God's always been doing. And for a couple of years, it's been growing within me. Lord, you've promised us this great outpouring of your spirit. You're going to come and you're going to do stuff. But what, you know, I'm stressing, Lord, what's going to happen? I don't see any evidence of your working in people's lives. Or why don't people want to come forward and have testimonies, etc., etc., etc.? And the truth is, actually, I'm tying myself up in knots for no reason, because God's been working. He's been working behind the scenes in people's hearts and minds. Everything's been leading up and true and preparing for the time when we had to make a decision at the last church meeting a couple of weeks ago about whether or not we were going to participate in the turning. Lo and behold, what happens? Everybody's enthusiastic and we're ready to go for it. Now, what is that if not God at work among us? Focus on what God has done. So I preach to myself. I say, Ian, stop thinking about what God's not doing and think about what he's done. And give thanks for it. And Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. And so by giving thanks, Paul has to focus on what God has already done. And the same is true for us and for our perspective. If we give thanks, we'll have to look at what God has done and what he's been doing. We have to. And so my question for us this morning is, when's the last time we really truly were thankful for what God has done? When's the last time we truly gave thanks for what God did? And what about us as a church? When's the last time we gave thanks together corporately? And I think really that's a moot point, because we did last week because it was church anniversary. So that was a bit of a silly question, wasn't it? There we go. But I think for us individually, it's so easy to focus on all the bad stuff and forget that actually God's been at work. He's been doing things. And so being blameless is a thing that God does in us. He strengthens us to the end. And as Paul says here, he will also strengthen you. It's a promise. It's a promise of God. But as the day of Jesus appears, as he says in Mark 13, we've got to keep awake. And we do that by being with each other, by learning and depending upon each other, by sharing life together. We do it by hearing what God says and doing something about it. In other words, letting the preaching of the word strengthen us. And finally, we do it by giving thanks for what God has done. Focusing our attention not on what's not been done yet, but on what God has done and what God is doing. Even though sometimes we just can't see it. So friends, over this Advent period, let us be a people who are keeping awake for Jesus' return. Keeping awake, not just for his second coming, because yes, Lord, please come back now in Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. That is a prayer we want to be praying all the time. But he's also wanting to do something. And as we talk about next week, we might be impatient for his return. But we'll talk about next week what it means to wait for his return. So that's next week. But we want to be praying for, we want to be praying into and welcoming Jesus to come tangibly in our midst. Particularly we're thinking about the turning. But not just in the turning, every day, in our everyday lives. So let's spend a moment just to reflect on that idea of keeping awake. Maybe there's one thing that the Lord has pinpointed and perhaps you've squirmed a little bit and you've thought, oh, I'm really uncomfortable with that. And Lord, I pray that if there's anything that I've said that's been unhelpful, that that would fall to the ground. I pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would come so very clearly into our imagination and our heart at this moment. And just reveal that one thing that we need to take away and say, oh yeah, God, you've spoken to me about that. And give us the grace to be able to do something about it. Just a moment of quiet. Thank you, Lord, that it is a work that you do within us to be blameless. Thank you that in Christ we have been made blameless. We thank you for the promise of Scripture that you will strengthen us to the end as we wait for Jesus' return. I pray, Father, that we would keep awake. And yes, Lord, that we wouldn't go it alone. Oh, the temptation to just say, I can do it. And Lord, I recognize that in myself. I'm right there. I'd rather just do it rather than ask for other people to help. And Lord, when we hear a challenge from your word, it might not be a challenge, it might be a good experience. But when we hear you speak and it moves us, and we need to do something about it, Lord, give us the strength to do it. And God, when we are so tempted to think about all the bad things that are happening in our lives, and we can't see you, Lord, forgive us. And help us to focus and give thanks on what you are doing and have done. Because you are gracious and good. You are glorious and great. And we bless you that you are at work, even though sometimes we just can't see it. And so, Lord, we bless you. Come and minister to our spirits, into our inner beings, that we might learn to take that step of faith and walk with you in your invitation to be part of the life of God in this world. We commit ourselves to you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.